The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So I want to begin this morning by telling you about my friend Zach. Now, I love my friend Zach for a lot of reasons, not least of all because of this, but Zach can eat. I mean, it drives me crazy because he's so skinny, much skinnier than I am, but that boy can eat. In seminary, I would watch Zach at a party or at a potluck with just absolute bewilderment. No sooner had I sat down, I mean, we'd be in the line together, no sooner had I sat down with my food, and then I'd watch him devour his plate of food and go back to the line and go after seconds, just like that. He would plow it into his mouth and trot back to the line and go get more. And one time I said, "Zach, what in God's name are you doing? We've got more than enough food to go around. You don't have to, like, cut off different people to get back in food. You eat like you're being chased by a lion." And he kind of hemmed and hawed, and he said, "Well, I grew up with three other brothers, and we fought over food. Mom would make only so much. It was probably always enough. But we just had this competitive drive in us, and we couldn't stand the idea of not having enough." And that whole mindset for Zach chases him, even today, like a lion. Even when his competitive brothers are not around, he eats with this sort of drive. Jesus tells his followers in today's gospel, there's plenty of room in God's house. There is plenty to eat. There's more than enough to go around. So I think this morning, let's just get the good news out of the way and move on. There's enough to go around. There's enough of God's mercy and God's love and God's forgiveness and God's life to go around. So let not your hearts be troubled. The house is big enough for you. We don't have to go through the world consuming and chasing like we're being chased by a lion. I want to just kind of say, thanks be to God, and leave it at that. I'm tempted to this morning because that's just good news for me. It's good news for Zach, but it's good news for me too. But the gospel is never a dead end. The gospel is always a word that draws us into the world. The gospel is actually the starting point for our story in the world. It's the place where we begin. We don't have to look any further than Stephen in the book of Acts, who, filled with the Spirit, filled with the knowledge, as he is being dragged to his death, it's like he is shouting up to God, God, help them know there's more than enough. Forgive them. Let not your hearts be troubled. The house is big enough for you. Now what? Well, what draws us into the world is not the question of now what, but is the question of why is it big enough? And we hear it from Peter's letter. Excuse me. The stone that the builders rejected, Jesus has become the head of the corner. Jesus is the cornerstone of our life as the people of God, a cornerstone that reorients us and redesigns us and recreates everything in our lives towards mercy, towards forgiveness, towards service and love for our enemies. Reorienting ourselves around Jesus reorients everything we do. And right now we find ourselves in this kind of interesting moment in history, I think, of reorienting and rebuilding. I get the sense in our wider culture and in our nation that we're on the precipice of some kind of reopening or rebuilding. And I'm clear, and I think we ought to be careful, but I'm clear that this is going to take a long time. And that there will be fits and starts and setbacks and flare-ups and disappointments. We have to be clear about that. But this week I had the chance, actually just right outside these doors, to witness and to take part in some of this rebuilding right here at Shepherd of the Valley. I wish more people could have seen it. We, on Monday, Ron and Tanya gathered together on our church property to begin talking through what it would mean to reopen our preschool. And then on Tuesday, the three of us, me and Ron and Tanya, we sat in a little triangle under the playground area, and we sat 10 feet away from one another, wearing our masks, talking about our plans and how we're going to do protocol, how we're going to clean, all of these different things. And then on Wednesday, the teachers gathered out on the preschool, and they were far away from one another, sitting in chairs, having a meeting about what this would look like. And then on Thursday, they were back in their rooms, cleaning and scrubbing and reorienting rooms so that we could keep kids healthy and follow licensing procedures. And then afterwards, we all gathered together, said a prayer, and went home. All around us in our world, there is this sense that we're needing to reopen and rebuild. And it feels really good to do that. It feels really good to build something after this crisis, even as the crisis continues. But if we went into this pandemic believing that the old structures that got us here, or the old foundations of this pre-pandemic world, were fair or just, we would have to keep our eyes pretty closed, pretty tightly closed, to keep believing that. I don't know about you, but this crisis has opened my eyes. It's opened our eyes. COVID-19 has unmasked some very hard truths about the foundation and the structure that brought us here. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go check out the Union Tribune's articles this week on the treatment of migrants at the Otay Mesa detention facility, just right in our backyard. If your eyes aren't open, take a look at the statistics and notice the ways that COVID-19 has drastically and disproportionately brought death to Black and brown communities with limited access to health care. It's brought so much pain to nursing homes. If we're still not convinced, I invite you to go read the New York City transit workers op-ed in the Times entitled, "We're Not Essential, We Are Sacrificial." It's a really hard read. In that, this worker wrote, "The conditions created by the pandemic drive home the fact that we, essential workers, or workers in general, we're the ones who keep the social order from sinking into chaos, and yet we are treated with the utmost disrespect as though we are expendable." She goes on to talk about the really bad working conditions that surrounded the early days and into the middle of the days of the pandemic and weren't responded to by authorities. And she says, since March 27th, at least 98 New York transit workers have died of COVID-19. Lord, have mercy. I've heard political leaders suggest that our elderly or people with pre-existing conditions should just accept that they might be a casualty for the sake of the economy. Lord, have mercy. I don't want to live in that house. There's all this talk about going back to the way things were before the crisis, but I have to say, we would have to keep our eyes closed very tightly to rebuild on that foundation. Because that foundation creates people who are rejected. That foundation leaves the rejected outside the walls. That foundation necessitates rejection. We have to move forward, yes. But as the people of God who know the gospel in our bones, who say thanks be to God when we hear it, we must rebuild proclaiming the good news that God's house is built around Jesus. Born to a teenage mother who was dishonorably accused of getting pregnant out of wedlock, she was a rejected one. God's house is built on Jesus, who carried refugee status with his parents into Egypt when leaders of their own country sought to kill him. They were rejected ones. Jesus, who defied cultural norms and healed sick people on Sunday mornings, and he got in trouble for hanging out and healing rejected people. Jesus was rejected and put to death by chief priests, religious know-it-alls, and upstanding civic authorities. He was a rejected one. We need to move forward together. Maybe it's time to rebuild. But people of God, our home is in God's house. And this is a house that is built on one who was rejected, who lived among the rejected, who died flanked on his right and his left by the rejected. To rebuild our house here and now with Jesus as our cornerstone means rebuilding our foundations and houses around those rejected stones, not leaving them outside, not leaving them with low-paying jobs and limited access to care. We are called, because we have the gospel in our bones, into a house that brings people in and shelters them with the love of God. And I can almost hear it from your own houses. I know what you're thinking, but we heard it in our gospel. Let not your hearts be troubled. There will be enough room in this house for you too. We have this gospel in our bones. We carry the good news in our hearts. And this gospel is not a dead end. I'm actually a little bit relieved that we get to hear this message outside of the walls of our church so that we don't somehow believe that the cornerstone that we're talking about here is a cornerstone of a building, or a cornerstone of a church, or that the gospel is somehow only supposed to remain in the church. No, this gospel is meant as our starting point in the world, and now is as good a time as any to begin living it out. Let not your hearts be troubled. We don't have to go through the world like there's a lion chasing us. There's enough. We hear that. There's enough. Let not your hearts be troubled. Thanks be to God. Let's rebuild together. Amen.